announcements for you. Today, the bookstore wanted me to let you know that they're restocked once again, and they now have Weymouth Bibles in stock, as well as many other items, including DVDs of the Reformers, Martin Luther, and William Tyndale. And we have a new book in the bookstore as well. It's called Our Identification with Christ's Sacrifice. It's by a man named David Berge. It's a little booklet there that's in the bookstore, hot off the presses in our bookstore. So stop and take a look at the bookstore. You may see other things you didn't know were in there. And remember, the bookstore, you know, it's for our blessing, for this church right here. And that's why we have it, totally. So take advantage of it. Stop and take a look at what's there. Wanted to remind you, we have a Day in God's Word coming up in December. Put it on your calendar, December 10th. We'll start at 10 a.m. That Day in the Word's going to be on the beginnings of the church. Okay, December 10th at 10. And then I have a new announcement. Previously, the Moms Fellowship has met in the homes of the moms, but they're going to switch and once a month meet here at the Study Center on the first Monday of every month at 10 a.m. And that fellowship is for mothers of younger children, and you bring your children with you. That's the whole idea of the fellowship. So that'll be the first Monday of every month at 9:30. And while that fellowship's going on, there's going to be a children's Bible class for kids ages 2 to 5 that's going to be run in one of the children's fellowship rooms. That's for kids that are coming with their parents. It's not for you to go collect all the 2-year-olds in the neighborhood and drop them off. If you bring your 2-year-old, though, they're welcome to be a part of that class. And if you have any questions, you can talk to Bridget Doherty or Elizabeth Fye about the Moms Fellowship or the children's Bible class. So the next one's going to be November... got it written down here. 7th at 9:30. So that's open to any moms with young children. Come with your children, and they have a great time in God's Word, edifying and helping each other live the Word. And my last announcement, hopefully it's going to be very clear, is about our 24 hours of prayer. We're having one starting next Saturday morning. What time does it start? 10 a.m. And it goes till just before fellowship on Sunday at 10 a.m., and there's sign-up sheets in the lobby. Now, there's one little thing. Daylight savings happens that day. That night, Saturday night, 2 o'clock actually becomes 1 o'clock. Spring ahead, fall back an hour. So we actually have 25 hours of prayer, okay? Now, when I looked at the sign-up sheet, it wasn't clear to me how you signed up. Am I signing up, really signing up for 2 a.m. or 1 a.m. or 3 a.m.? So here's what we're doing. Your clocks get turned back. If you signed up for 3 a.m., show up at 3 a.m. If you signed up for 2 a.m., show up at 2 a.m. The bottom of the sheet for 24 hours of prayer, there's an extra slot that I just made with 6 places. That 2 a.m., that's really 1 a.m., if you want to sign up for that one, that's the only thing you have to be concerned about, okay? Otherwise, remember to set your clocks back. You guys with cell phones and those digital TV, it does it for you, but alarm clocks you might have to remember to set back. So is that clear? So the only people that need to be concerned about what time is it really are those who forget to do daylight savings, which we're not going to do, right? We don't want to show up for fellowship at 9:30. If you do, we'll just have you do help with setup, but, you know. But the ones that need to be concerned are those that sign up for 2 o'clock, that's really 1 o'clock, but that's a separate spot at the bottom of the sheet. Clear? If it's not, if I've totally confused you. I did the best I could on this. I couldn't figure out a simple way of doing it. I think that's the simplest, though. So before Wayne comes up to teach us God's Word, we're going to sing one more song. And why don't you stand? You've been sitting there quite a while. We're going to sing number 15, Complete in Thee, number 15. Supply and no good thing.
anyway.
It was tremendously clear.
Yeah.
I just thought I'd talk about it, too.
Okay. You go ahead. Talk about
God
it,
bless.
Too. Oh, yeah.
Please be seated.
Right. Wayne will be teaching here in a moment, but I just thought, even though it was very clear, I would talk about it some more. First of all, you know, why we're doing this 24 hours of prayer, it's pretty significant. I know any of you who were here last Sunday, we looked at God's Word and what can happen when the church prays together. And not just prays, but prays with that awareness of who we are, what we represent, what we're a part of. If you didn't hear that teaching or if you slept through it, I'd suggest you get a CD today and listen to it before Saturday, because it will affect the way that you pray. In fact, while I've got everybody here, I was going to have Brian put a sign up or something, but rather than that, you know, if any of those hourly groups want to take a portion of your hour or all of it to pray as a group, feel free to do that. We're not appointing leaders, just, you know, you're Christians, you can do that among yourselves, but if you'd like to just pray as a group, tremendous things can happen. But just to clarify, or to restate the sign-up sheet, and please, since, you know, this is coming up this Saturday, and it was honestly something, in a sense, last minute after the teaching last Sunday, I should have thought of it and didn't, and many of you did and said, so are we going to pray together? And actually, a couple of you came up to me before the teaching, and God was just working in your hearts for 24 hours of prayer, and I think that was right and proper. So it's, although it's last minute, I think it's something pretty crucial. So we'd love to have you be a part of it. For those of you who don't know how that works, you show up for an hour and you pray. And we'll have a list of things there to pray for. There's also a book there for you to write down things that you would like others to pray for. It's not really a book to write letters to God. You know, you can do that, certainly. You know, it sometimes it can be wonderful to sit down and just write your heart out to God. But in terms of that book, that's what it's really there for, is things you'd like others to pray for. If you write a 3-page letter that really is about you want to get more understanding of God's Word, it's hard for me to pray that for you because I've got to get through 3 pages, you know. So better please pray that I get a greater understanding of God's Word. You see? But anyway, the sign-up sheet, because there is an hour, how many of you know when the time goes back an hour? See, a lot of them don't. It's 2 a.m. when it switches. Okay? So basically, you've got slots there going up to midnight and 1 a.m. And then you've got 2 a.m. becomes 1 a.m. 2 a.m. is when the time changes. Okay? It's that hour that's written down at the bottom. So if you understand what I'm saying, so there'll be a group that comes in and prays at midnight. There's a group that comes in and prays at 1 a.m. And then there's a group down at the bottom of the list that comes in and prays at 2 a.m., but with daylight savings time, that 2 a.m. becomes 1 a.m. Then you go back up to the list, you've got 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m., all the way through to 10. Does that make sense? Okay, because 2 a.m. is when it changes, technically. And, you know, if you're not sure, sign up for both hours, because we'd love to have you in here praying, But really, it's if we could have, you know, 3-4 people for each of those hours, it's a fantastic time to pray, not just for your own needs, but for the church and for others in the church. So I encourage you to be a part of that. And maybe write it down or something so that in the enthusiasm after Wayne's teaching, everybody's going to be so blessed flying out of here. Want to check out all the new things in the bookstore, and you'll be halfway home before you realize, oh, I wanted to sign up for that prayer. Since it's just 6 days away, maybe you want to make a note to yourself to remember to do that, okay? So, thanks, and ladies and gentlemen, Wayne Merrill.
Thank you, Tom. Whew. So I'll try to remember to remind you at the end of the teaching again to not forget to sign up for the 24 hours of prayer. And if I forget to remind you, would one of you remind me to remind you? Kathy will. Well, if you would like to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. And thank you, Tom, for inviting me to share God's Word here this morning. And We're going to look at a subject in God's Word that I think we're all, many of us are pretty familiar with. But specifically, looking at three verses in Romans chapter 8. And I'll show them to you real quick. In verse 28 of chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And then in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then in verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And what I thought we'd take a look at this morning is how when these verses are removed from their context, they're many times used to mean something quite different from what they really mean when we understand them in the context of Romans 8. And I think by doing that, as a matter of fact, if you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, what I really want to get across this morning in this teaching is the importance of rightly dividing God's Word. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, a very fundamental verse that I don't think many of us have never read before, and it's in verse 15 where it says, study to show thyself what? Approved to who? Unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's such an important verse in the Bible for believers, for Christians, is to study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, I understand that this verse is written in Timothy and is specifically addressed to a man named Timothy who was a leader in the church in the first century. But yet, it's still fantastic truth that we should apply in our lives if we read the Bible. I guess if you don't ever read the Bible, then you shouldn't apply this verse, or you wouldn't need to apply this verse. But if you, like me, enjoy reading the Bible and like learning things from God's Word, then this is very important, and it's incumbent upon us to be able to do this purpose, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen that need not to be ashamed, because we rightly divide the word of truth. Maybe not 100% of the time, right? I'm not claiming that I rightly divide God's Word 100% of the time. I would never claim that our church rightly divides God's Word. We endeavor to, and we do our best to, and that's what we endeavor to do. We make a diligent effort to rightly divide God's Word. It's not just a lackadaisical approach to the Scriptures. We make a very diligent effort when we read God's Word and when we're studying God's Word to rightly divide it, because just by the sheer logic of this verse, if it can be rightly divided, then it can be what? Wrongly divided. Which comes right up in the context if you look at verse 16, where it says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word, these profane and vain babblings, will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have what? Saying that the resurrection is past already. So right in the immediate context of 2 Timothy 2:15, we have an example of somebody who did not rightly divide God's Word, don't we? And so instead of coming up with truth, what's his name? Hymenaeus and Philetus? They came up with what? Error. And that's pretty bad error. You know, saying that the resurrection is past already. That's not an inconsequential thing, is it? Remember, that kind of came up in 2 Thessalonians, didn't it? When they said, whoops, day of Christ slipped right by. Day of the Lord's upon us. Remember that? And that's basically what that epistle of 2 Timothy deals with, is straightening out that doctrinal error that was making inways into the church. Well, this was doctrinal error that was making inways into the church during the life and time of this man, Timothy. These guys were teaching, and supposedly, apparently, some people were paying heed to what they were teaching, that the resurrection was past already. And God's word says that that dividing of his word was resulted in error. They had erred concerning the truth. So they were not, they had a reason to be shamed as workmen, didn't they? And that's what we certainly don't want to be. You know, there's, and a lot of you may recall this, but I think one of the first examples of wrongly dividing God's word, which is done so often by pulling verses out of their context. And one of the first examples I remember being taught was the man who claimed that the Bible teaches that there is no God. And it does say that in the Bible. In Psalm 14:1, you can look it up yourself sometime, it says there is no God. But if you read the whole verse, it says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So that would be an example of rightly dividing God's word, wouldn't it? But again, it's kind of a silly example, but if we pull that part of the verse out of context, somebody could make a claim that the Bible teaches that. But I'll show you a real one before we get back to Romans 8. And it's in the second Psalm. If you go to the Psalms, in Psalm 2. And verse 8 is the verse that we're going to take a look at in Psalm 2. Verse 8 says, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Now, I don't know if it still is currently used, but this was a verse that was used in time past as a call to missionary service. "Ask of me, and I give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." And we're going to take the gospel out to the heathen, to the uttermost parts of the earth, and get the whole world saved. Come, join our missionary service. But it sounds pretty good till you read verse 9. "And thou shalt break them with a" what? Some kind of missionary you are. "And thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." So is that the purpose of missionary service? To take a rod of iron with us? Bleed! Dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Again, that's an example of how when we wrestle a verse out of its context, it can be meant to mean something that it doesn't really mean, can't it? Look in Psalm 118. Psalm 118. This is one of my favorite ones, because this is one is those three we'll get back to in Romans 8. This is one of those verses that you can see in a lot of places. You can see it on cards that maybe you get in the mail. You can see it on things hanging on the wall. You might see it on a coffee mug, maybe a t-shirt. And it's this verse in Psalm 118, and it's verse 24. "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Now, you know, there's a nice sentiment there, and I wouldn't say you couldn't wake up in the morning and think, "Ah, this is going to be a great day. I'm going to rejoice today and be glad that I'm a son of God or a child of God." I'm not against that, okay? But is that what this verse is talking about? Because if we read the whole context of this Psalm 118, we're going to see that verse 22 is actually foretelling concerning Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22, where it says, "The stone which the builders refused has become" what? "The head of the corner." There's two aspects to that, by the way, is a prophecy concerning the coming seed, the coming one, who we now know was Jesus Christ. And there's actually two facets in that one verse of his coming. One, the builders what? And secondly, he became something, the head of the cornerstone. And those didn't happen at the same time. Because you may remember by your study of the Gospels, when he was rejected, what did they do? Yeah, he was crucified. He was killed. Now, he was raised from the dead by his Father. And upon that resurrection and ascension, he became what? The head of the cornerstone. Now, as far as Israel's concerned, when this is really going to take place is when he sets his kingdom up upon earth. And that's the day that they're referring to, that I'll be glad and rejoicing, because that day there'll be perfect government upon the earth. There's going to be 1,000 years of perfect government. And that's the day I'm going to be glad and rejoice about, because perfect government will be reigning on earth, and there's not going to be, you know, that's when the lamb and the lion get along, and the kid can sit down on a next to a bunch of poisonous snakes and not be harmed. There's not going to be sickness. There's not going to be a lot of things that we deal with now, right? So that's the day that the psalmist is saying, I'll be glad and rejoice in. Now, let's look in Romans 8, now that we're warmed up. So, you can see by this how easy it is to take a verse out of its context and interpret it as something entirely different from what it's supposed to mean, understand? Or somebody could teach it to you as something entirely different than what it's supposed to mean. Or you could read it on a card and take something entirely different than what it was supposed to really mean. Understand? And that's how important it is for us when we, not just when we're sitting down at a desk or a table reading God's Word or studying God's Word, but even like this morning, you're hearing what? A teaching on God's Word. Rightly divided. You know, I could say something wrong. So don't just take everything that I say for granted. Well, Wayne's saying it, so it must be true. No, I could make a mistake. I could... You understand? So we have to be diligent in this when we're listening to teachings, when we're reading God's Word, when we're listening to teachings, when we're looking at a wall hanging in the bathroom or a greeting card somebody sent us, a preacher on television. I don't care. You get the gist? We're always in situations where we have to be, when the Scriptures are in front of us, that we have to be thinking and cognizant of what the Scripture means. Is that really what that Scripture means? And so here's another one in Romans chapter 8. In verse 28, where it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And when you see this verse come up on a greeting card or on a placard or on a coffee mug or a t-shirt, that's usually where the quotation ends. Most of the time, if you pay attention, you'll see it'll always say, all things work together for good to them that love God. And that's the quotation. So what does that mean? All things work together for good to them that love God. Any ideas? I'll take them. No? No takers? Eric. The previous verse or two. Okay. Anything else? What are all things? Anything that happens to you? Anything you're going through in life? Everything you go through in life is going to work out for good because you love God? But that's what they make the verse sound like. And that's what a lot of people think this verse means. That everything I go through in life is going to work out for good for me because I love God. So that broken leg is going to work out for good because I love God. Or you understand? You know, it almost starts rubbing up against that thing, that teaching we call the sovereignty of God. Right, Mark? Mark handled that at family camp. At least, you know, brought it up in his teaching at family camp. But yeah, and sometimes this verse is used to explain why bad things happen to Christians, because all things work together for good to them that love God. And very importantly, as I said, is oftentimes not printed in the quotation, is the last part of that verse, which is what? The what?
To them who are called according to his
name. Yeah, to them that are the called. Not only love God, but are the called according to his what? Purpose. And that begins to shed some light on this verse. Number one, that these who love God are called, and they're called according to what? His purpose. So let's keep reading and see if we can find out some more. Verse 28 again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So there we see that all things working together for good is really in the context of our being conformed to his image and becoming the firstborn's brethren. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's a good thing that works out of God's purpose. Is that because he was the firstborn, he was the firstborn among what? And who are those many brethren? Us, you and me. Because of what Jesus Christ, what happened to him through his death and resurrection, he's the firstborn among many more to come. And that's you and I. And that's according to God's purpose. Those are the called of God according to his purpose that this is talking about. The all things freely given to us in verse 32 is referring back to the calling, to his justifying us, and to his glorifying us. Understand? Where it says, he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That he was just talking about. Our calling, our justification, our glorification. If these things are an accomplished reality, then is God for us? Yeah, I'd say so. Which leads us to the second verse in Romans 8 that we find so often taken out of context and put on placards and coffee mugs and t-shirts and whatnot. And that is, if God be for us, who can be against us? Have you ever seen that verse before, set by itself? Do any of you have a coffee mug with that verse on it? You don't have to throw it away if you do. Or if you have a t-shirt, you don't have to. But what you do need to do is understand what that verse means in its context, because if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, let's see, there's a devil. Is he against you? Yeah, very much so. There's the ungodly. Are they against you? Oh, yeah. Yeah, they are. Hey, you know who even sometimes is against you? Other Christians are sometimes against us, believe it or not. Sometimes they're worse than the ungodly. But there are some against us type foes we have to deal with, aren't there? So again, this verse has to be understood in its context. So let's keep going in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And then you'll see those words, "it is," are in italics, which that tells us something that we're, you know, more or less thankful for the authorized version, because whenever you see italicized words in the authorized version, or what's commonly known as the King James Version, what do those italicized words mean? Oh, I thought they were Italian. Sorry, Joylynn. No, they're italicized means there was no Greek word in the text, and you know, the translators and help trying to help us understand what the text meant supplied some words. And when they did that, they put them in italics. So whenever we see italicized words, we know that they're not part of the God-breathed word, are they? They're not originally, they weren't originally in the texts. So it is God that justifies. But if you remove those words and supply the word shall God that justify? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? After God's gone through what it took for him to call you and to justify you and to glorify you, is he then going to turn around and charge you with something? No. And that's what that verse is saying. Not God. Not God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Are you God's elect?
Yes.
Sure. If you're born again of his seed, if you're born again of his spirit, if you're born from above, you are God's elect. Then who shall charge you? Is God gonna? No. Because if he's gonna, he sure went through a heck of a lot just so he could turn around and charge you with a crime, right? That's what that verse is saying. Who is he that condemneth? Shall Christ that died for you, that was raised from the dead? Is he now going to turn around and condemn you after dying for you and being raised from the dead and ascending to the right hand of God? Is he now going to turn back and condemn you? Because there's two things that are legal issues here, charging and condemning. Charging is bringing forth the charge, right? If you're charged with a crime in our country, say you're a spy for Latvia. Is that a country? No? Huh? Latvia? Latvia. Okay. Secret agent for Latvia. And the government finds that you've been stealing files from the Pentagon and sending them back to Latvia. They charge you with what? Espionage. Yeah, maybe treason. If you are a citizen of the United States, they'd probably charge you with treason also. But that's the charge, right? And then you go to trial, you go to court, and they bring out all the evidence of all the files that you smuggled back to Latvia. And they've got you caught red-handed. They even have photographs of you handing the files to the Latvian ambassador. And you're dead in your tracks. What are you going to do? Then the court, what? Condemns you. It finds you guilty of the charge of espionage. And now you're condemned. So now you have to serve the sentence. So that's what it's talking about here. Who's going to condemn you now? Were you condemned once? Right. Remember John 3:16? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Because God sent not his Son into the world to do what? But that the world through him might be. Is he now going to turn around and condemn you for something? Say, whoops, we missed something. We missed something here, and Sean's still guilty of something. No. Now, the devil may do that to you. The ungodly may do that to you. And even some Christians may do that to you. But is Christ going to do that to Sean? No. Because he paid his life for Sean. And he was raised again and sat down at the right hand of God so that Sean could have everlasting life, so that you and I understand. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that what loved us. So once again, verse 37 is our verse in that we're paying special attention to here this morning, right? Again, a verse that, along with the other verses we've talked about, maybe one of the more popular things you'll see printed on cards and such, right? And all these things were what? More than conquerors. Through him that loved us. Sometimes you'll even see, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And sometimes you'll even see, more than conquerors, right? It gets shortened and shortened and shortened. And again, I've got nothing against that as long as we understand what these verses mean in the context in which they're set. Okay? So, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So, what are all these things? Again, look in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, which is that Greek word thlipsis, we've looked at that numerous times in different studies in our local church here. Remember what the word thlipsis means? Yeah, pressure. And then what's the next one? Distress. That's a good translation of that word, distress or anguish. And then the next one is what? Persecution. We understand that, right? And then famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Those are all things that that verse 37 is referring to. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Now, a lot of times when we see that verse quoted, it makes it kind of sound like we should be bulletproof, right? More than conquerors, Christian. And so when you're dealing with some distress or anguish, and you're kind of thinking, what's wrong with me? I'm not supposed to be dealing with this. He just told you you're gonna. Especially if you're a Christian. Especially if you're a Christian. If you're an unbeliever, the devil doesn't care a whole lot about you, just that you don't get born again. But once you're born again, you're going to experience these things. There's no way around it. You're going to experience these things. So it's not telling us that there's something wrong with us because these things are happening in our lives, because we are experiencing some pressure at times. We do sometimes experience anguish or distress. Sometimes we even get what? Persecuted because of what we believe. People curse at you. I've been cursed at before by people for what I believe and for what I've told them. That's persecution. Thankfully, I've not experienced it like some of the accounts we can read in the book of Acts and like some of the accounts historically. I haven't faced sword yet, and I'm thankful I haven't. But I could. I'm not, you know, exempt from that. Do you understand? In all these things, though, we are what? That no matter how much distress or anguish we sometimes have to deal with in life, how much tribulation, pressure, how much persecution, if sometimes we've even been down and out and hungry, naked, the sword, in all these things, we are what? More than conquerors. We'll conquer those things if we remain faithful and true to God's word. If we continue to believe God's word, we will come out as more than what? Conquerors. So if you're a Christian, you're going to encounter these things at times. It's just the nature of living in a world that is ruled by God's arch enemy. By God's enemy, the adversary, the devil, Satan. But the reality is, they're not going to separate us from the love of Christ. Keep your finger here, because we're going to come right back. But go to 1 John. All the way back toward the end of the Bible, right before you get to Revelation, the book of Revelation, if you go from the back, you'll go through Jude, and then 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, okay? And we're going to look at chapter 3 of 1 John. And in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." And that word, behold, it's a really wonderful word. In the Greek text, it's in a mood that's called the imperative mood. And when words are used in the imperative mood in the Greek, it's almost like a command. It's like, you may remember, this has been taught a lot. In Romans chapter 6, one of the first commands in the church epistles. Anyone remember what that is? Yeah, that's the imperative mood. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sins and alive unto God through Christ. Right? So here's that same mood. Behold. What do you think that word behold means? Pay attention to? It's one of the words that in the Greek is used for see or look. You know, like when you look at something, somebody wants you to see something and they say, "Look over there. There's a yellow-bellied sapsucker." How many of you have ever seen one? Yeah, just Eric and Margie. What do they look like?
They got yellow bellies.
They got yellow bellies. And they're quite rare. They're prettier than the bluebird of paradise. Right, Autumn? No. But they're yellow-bellied sapsuckers, and you don't see them very often. So I see one on the branch, and I say, "Bill, look over there." And Bill's kind of like, "I'm busy. No, Bill, look. No, Bill, look. A yellow-bellied sapsucker." And by the time he looks, what happened? It flew away. So he never got to see the yellow-bellied sapsucker. So when somebody says, "Hey, look," in that sense, like, you know, it's kind of like a cavalry officer in the old westerns. You know, he's on his horse and he's got his sword up in the air and he's, "Charge!" And he starts galloping off. And right as he's hitting the tribe of Indians, all of his guys are still back there. They didn't what? They didn't charge. They didn't follow the order, did they? So, but that's what this behold is like. Behold, look. Look at this. Because it's very important. And that's what? What manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. That's that word for children. I think it's technon. Isn't that neat? Look. Look. At the manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Oh, that means so much to us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Look, look. What manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. You know, that's a huge thing to God. That we're called what? His children. He's got a family. He's got kids. And he's going to stand by them. You know what that means? It means a lot of things. But in terms of what we're looking at this morning, one huge thing it means to me is nothing's going to separate me from that. He won't allow it. And he's not going to change his mind. And that's really great, because sometimes I can do a lot of things that would make me think he should. Have you? Yeah, I think all of us have. All of us have done stuff that at times we look at and think, "Huck, he should stop loving me. He could call this whole thing off. Say, nah." Or he could wake up grumpy some morning 1,000 years from now. The Lord hasn't returned yet, and say, "Do over." Right? But he's God. So he doesn't change. He doesn't change what he sets. He doesn't change his purpose in Christ Jesus. So no matter what I do today or tomorrow or a year from now, 10 years from now, what I did yesterday, last week, nothing can can separate us from what? From the love of God, from the love of Christ, which is in God. So, boy, that's just a... So no matter what pressures you're dealing with in your life, no matter what persecutions you may go through, what distress you may go through, He's not going to cast you off. He's not going to say, ah, you blew it too bad. You're out. One thing that never changes in your life is the Father's love for you, because you're His dear child. Look back in Romans chapter 8. We're going to wrap it up here. So I know that sometimes we finish a little bit ahead of the kids. So parents, if we finish a little bit early of noontime, maybe kind of before you go rushing into their room, make sure that they're done with their sessions, okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 38. 37 again. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you know what I love about that 38th verse? Boy, we should take this first part of that verse and put it on coffee mugs and t-shirts, greeting cards. But it's such an incredible truth. When the writer now, by inspiration of God, says, I am what? Persuaded. You know what that communicates to me? Is those realities you've been telling me about and that just crescendoed in this magnificent doctrine in chapter 8, those realities that you accomplished for me, Father, through Christ Jesus the Lord, I am persuaded. They've become my reality. They're not just realities that occurred through Christ, but they've become my reality. They're reality to me now. My calling, my justification, my righteousness, my glorification. I'm persuaded. These have become my reality. My life hinges on these things now. My life doesn't hinge on the distress and the anguish and the tribulation and the persecution, the famine, the nakedness, the hunger, the sword. My life hinges on my calling, my righteousness, my soon-to-be glorification. Isn't that great? And you know what's so remarkable then is look where he goes after that persuasion. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Kind of goes to that place Ephesians starts talking a lot about, doesn't he? Those principalities and powers and mights and dominions, that heavenly realm, that when these things become our reality, we step into a new place, don't we? That distress, we have something to deal with that. It may be a shield of believing. It may be a sword of the Spirit. Understand? Because we understand, yeah, I can see this with my eyes. I maybe can feel it with my body, but I know where it's coming from. I know where I combat this. I know where my warfare is. And that's in the heavenly realm. And I've got armor for that. I've got armor for that. So I can use that instead of being overwhelmed by this anguish, by this distress, by this persecution or whatever. I've got armor to combat against this stuff. And when we do that, what do you think we're doing? We're taking the... Yeah, we're fighting where it counts. And we're fighting who it counts. Because it may look like this is coming from him or her or from this organization or whatever, but it's really coming from in that heavenly realm. Understand? And so we, as these things become our reality, then we understand where the combat is, where the warfare is. We understand, you know, maybe the thing this situation really requires is the manifestations of Holy Spirit. This might require some word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. This might require discerning of spirits. It may require casting out a devil spirit. It may require a miracle. But God's outfitted me for that. Because this warfare is in that place. It may look like him or her. It may look like this group of people or that group of people. But the warfare is against these dudes, these powers, these principalities, these mights, these dominions in the heavenly realm. Understand? And none of those things are able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because we've beheld, right? We've seen the manner of love our Father has for us. And we're very thankful. So that's a little bit on the importance of rightly dividing God's word. Okay? God bless. Okay.
Wonderful. We're going to close by singing together number 121, He is the True One. And I want to remind you to sign up for the prayer. Number 121, He is the True One.
He is the True One. He is the only one. Let heaven and earth proclaim. Bless His holy name, we praise our God above. He is the True One, He is the Mighty One. Let heaven and earth proclaim, bless His holy name, we praise our God above.
Wonderful. God bless you.